This seance was recorded on the 9th of February, 1967, Medium Lester Flint. It is the 9th, isn't it?
Yes. Are you all keeping well?
Yes, thank you.
Good. Are you busy?
Yes, thank you.
Doing all your writing?
Yes, I still keep on.
I suppose one day you will get it published.
Well, it'll probably be, as you say, posthumously, but still, we press on.
Posthumously? Mm-hmm. What's that mean?
Oh, Mickey, you've used it yourself before now. Yes.
Posthumously, have I? Posthumously, I don't remember using that word. Have I really?
Yes, you have.
Good Lord. I must have heard it and remembered and forgot it.
Yes, you said you know, I remember your saying you were not a little ignoramus.
Well,
you've learnt a lot over there, haven't you?
But how will you publish it when you're posthumous?
Oh. Ah, that's the problem, isn't it?
Are you going to make some arrangement then?
Oh, no.
You're funny, you are.
Yes. Are many people here today, Mickey?
Yes, why?
I always wonder because I can't see. That's the problem.
Have you got someone special in mind then?
No. Except, of course, my husband.
Oh, well, he always comes,
doesn't
he?
Yes, he does.
He's always on your tail.
I was just wondering, you know.
Keep an eye on you, see what you get up to.
Yes, very wise.
You still got your room?
Yes.
No more moving then?
No. Oh. Not yet.
You wouldn't like a nice flat?
Oh, well, it would be very nice, of course.
Well, is it too much money then, a nice flat?
Well, this suits me just at present, Mickey, because it enables me to get up here to see you. Or to hear you, rather.
Oh. You should live in London, and you wouldn't have a long journey.
Oh.
I should rather be out away from London, would you?
Yes, I don't think I want to live right in London.
You're quite a case.
Yes.
Hello, is he teasing you?
Yes, he loves to tease me, doesn't
he,
darling?
He sometimes pretends to be a little ignorant, you know. But he's far from that.
I know that.
He knows exactly what is meant by posthumous.
Yes, of course.
But I
he
think
does.
He was teasing you.
Oh,
he's
yes.
quite a character. Mm. Sometimes he does these things quite deliberately. I think it's seances such as this so that it relieves the tension that might possibly arise, particularly with people that are rather inexperienced. I think he makes little jokes and things like that just to make people bright and happy and to relieve the tension that arises.
Yes.
I wouldn't have thought it was necessary with you, but he still does it occasionally.
Oh.
Well, my dear, how are you?
Very well, thank you, darling.
Good. What do you wish me to talk about? Anything in particular?
Well, have you thought of anything special?
Well, I suppose really there are so many different things, but I wondered if there's anything in particular you wanted me to talk
well,
about.
I was wondering if you found out another incarnation, have you? I love hearing about your earthly lives.
You seem to place so much store on that. You know, I suppose in a way it's very interesting, of course, but it's not so important as it may seem perhaps to you. The fact that we've had previous incarnations and we've learned a great deal from them is important. But it is not so much in the past that we ought to dwell.
No, of course not. No, but it's part of the romance of life, surely.
Ah, now you want to get down to the romance of things.
Well, presumably we have met occasionally in our incarnations.
Of course we've met. We've met in various incarnations, in ancient Egypt, in ancient Rome, in Italy, in the Middle Ages, and even in France.
Yes.
But, I think I've told you some of these
things. I see. You'd rather not pursue that further.
Well, I don't, be quite frank, I don't want you to get too much involved in reincarnation. I'm not suggesting that it hasn't its place and importance. Of course it has in one's individual life. It must have. But you see, I feel that the most important thing from our point of view is making people aware of survival, the reality of life after death. And I think, to me, that is more important than anything else. That
yes.
People should have this realization and comfort that life continues after the so-called death. The fact
yes.
that one may return, and in the past has returned, is important. I think that we are obviously, as I said before, the product of previous incarnations. We are what we are now because what we have once been. We've gone through many stages of evolution and we've certainly achieved, to some extent, a great deal of knowledge and experience which was necessary, which could possibly only be learned on Earth. And we've moulded our personality and our character accordingly. But there may be the tendency, I think, among people who, once they become involved in this subject, to become more and more curious about the past, when, important though it may well be, it isn't as important as that which is to be. After all, it is in the future, it is in the going forward, not in the looking backward, that we want to progress.
Yes, of course, I do see that point. Well, darling, we haven't touched on the love life of the sexes on the various frequencies of spirit. For instance, recently I read that nearer Earth, that men and women make love as on Earth and have spirit children. Is that true?
Well, I don't know where you got this from, quite frankly, but I am not aware of it.
I see.
By that I mean I am not aware that people living on spheres near Earth have a sexual relationship and they are able to bring into being children as such. Quite frankly, I know nothing of it, and
yeah.
I cannot imagine it, because to me, my experiences have always been of a life which, by its very nature, is purely and wholly spiritual. I am not suggesting that there may not be planes near Earth. In fact, I do know that there are planes near Earth, and certainly there are conditions of life nearer to Earth vibrational thought, which I've visited, where, of course, there is a much more material conception, a much more material aspect towards life, in which people certainly do have a life very similar, in certain respects at least, to their material earthly life. But in regard to physical, because it can only be termed as such, physical lovemaking, I'm sure this, well, I mustn't say I'm sure it doesn't happen, because I don't think that's right of me perhaps to say that, but certainly it's not in my experience, and I can't imagine it. I can't
yeah.
see the point of it. I can't see any sense in it. By that I don't mean to say that people may not be able to love each other, that there may not be a form, if you like, of what may seem a physical reaction or love. But then again, I think that this whole attitude of mind depends so much, of course, on the individual. If a person feels that it is necessary to have a physical, as you would term it, contact, it may well be for them for a period of time. But even then, I don't think it could be, because, you see, when one passes from your world to this, invariably, it's very unusual if the individual concerned doesn't become aware of the change, everything around and about them, and the peoples that they meet are different, inasmuch that their thoughts are vitally different, and in consequence their reactions and their actions and the conditions which they create are such that it would be very difficult, I should imagine, for anyone to assume that physical love, as it is on Earth, could exist or would even be necessary or even would be desired. After all, the relationships between people are much deeper when there is a real relationship. It is something purely and solely when it's on this highest level of the mind and of the spirit, after all the physical aspect is purely a material physical thing which applies on a material physical level plane such as Earth, but I cannot conceive of it being considered even necessary or even particularly desired over here, of course.
No, I was surprised to read it.
Frankly, I don't accept this. Of course, perhaps, as I say, it may happen on certain sphere very near Earth or certain aspects of life, but personally I've never experienced it and I have no particular desire to, and I can't imagine it, because the real love, as we understand it, is something which is so tremendously powerful, but it is from within one's innermost soul. It's not a physical thing. It's a marriage of, if you like, between two people here of mind and of spirit, and everything about it is tremendously exciting, tremendously powerful, but it hasn't a physical reaction in the sense that it does on Earth. And then again, the earthly aspect of marriage, as far as I can see it, is something which can have and must have its place. It's very vitally important, it must be, but it's only the minute part of the reality of love. The reality of love is truly that where two peoples are so entwined, so become, as it were, one in mind and in spirit, that as you rise, particularly in the spheres, it becomes something far removed from the physical, material idea or ideal. It's quite totally unlike. I don't think there's any comparison between the two. I think that there are souls on Earth who have this deep spiritual love, and they also can have a physical love if it is necessary to them. But it's as you get older, as you progress materially, on Earth, that is, if you progress materially at all, I think you see this. You see that your emotions and reactions to a person are on a quite different level. You are, as it were, one in mind and in spirit, and the physical interest is not the same. It is something which is totally different, inasmuch that you lose the lower aspects, you lose the worser self, you lose the more physical and gross attitude of mind and condition, you become more purely spiritualized in love, you're lifted to the heights by love. Love is vital and important to us, but I don't associate love on this side of life particularly. In any case,
I didn't think you would. I was only feeling, you know, in those spheres nearer Earth. Well, what would it be like in the higher reaches?
You see, after all, it is a physical sensation on Earth. Here it is a mental and a spiritual thing. What was that you should say?
In the higher reaches, do we become one, really?
Well, you see, all this business about, as so many people seem to have, this idea of two people who are so ideally suited, so absolutely, you might say, right for each other, as some people put it, they have this twin soul. I think there's a lot of nonsense talked about this. I think every individual, because he or she is an individual, has this individual spirit or soul that they progress and develop over centuries upon centuries of time. Not only on Earth, but over here, of course, they go on to a much higher thought vibration, much more spiritualized condition, and they become, in a sense, more evolved and involved, if you like, perhaps, with another soul of like type. If, for instance, there are two people on Earth who are ideally mated, ideally suited, in every sense, and they are so close, so drawn together, when they come here, they will be together, but only if they are ideally mated, ideally suited, and their minds and their spirit, as it were, are one. But this doesn't mean to say that you will, in consequence, merge and become one, in the sense that some people assume. You still remain individuals, you still remain individual spirits, you still retain your own individual outlook and thought and idea, though you may have great similarity with the other, you still don't lose identity. You may be, in a sense, like two halves, joined together, forming a perfect whole. But that's in a wider sense. It's not in a sense of becoming, or rather losing one's individuality or one's personality or one's spiritual shape or being.
Yeah, that's interesting.
You know, you can have the same, it's like the same, how can I put it, it's like the same wine and the same, but in different bottles. I know this sounds stupid, but it's the only way I can think of the moment of describing it.
Yes.
You both have reached a certain point, shall we say, of evolution and development, and you both become spiritualized to a high degree, but you still retain your own shape and form. It's the same power, but you each have your own individuality and personality, and you still have, when you wish to assume it, that form or shape which is peculiar to yourself. Otherwise, if we were to accept the theories that some people have about this union of souls where you become one, and you become so harmonious together that you lose identity and shape and form, I think then we would become like something, shall we say, like the air, which everyone must breathe to live by, on Earth, for instance. But point is, over here, you may have the same spiritual integrity, so the same spiritual evolution and development. You may both be on the same level of achievement, if you like, that you still have your own personality and individuality. Because I think once you were to lose that, then you'd cease to exist.
Yes, I much prefer that idea. Could you tell me what the greater self is that I read about?
Well, I suppose in a way this is one of those questions which I would say is impossible to answer, but extremely difficult to put into words. Of course, that is the point that we come up against so often, how to depict, how to describe, how to give a clear-cut impression or view of many things which apply to us and cannot be found in a similar sense on Earth. There's no similarity, there's no similar way in which one can compare or give a clear-cut picture.
Yeah.
It's very difficult when you ask a question like that.
Yes, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have thrusted upon you.
No. I wish I knew how to answer that.
Yes.
I think one must try, and it's only a very vague picturization, when one is on Earth, one must try to picture or to realize that we are what we are because of how we are and how we think. So it is that we grow and expand in our knowledge and experience through eons of time, through varying degrees and conditions of life, according to our evolution. We mustn't anticipate that we shall suddenly become spiritualized beings just because we cease to exist in a physical world and that we've entered into what is generally loosely termed a spiritual world. I use the term loosely because many people assume that this world of ours is one world, whereas really, I should imagine that there are millions upon millions of different phases of existence, different conditions and environments, and although they are in a sense all of the same world, they're on such different stratas that one may be on one strata and know nothing whatsoever about other stratas of being, or perhaps only just a very small number. You see, the vastness of life is such that one might say that it is in a sense like a ladder, you climb it rung by rung, and there is no end, and one cannot perceive at the bottom what lies in the clouds, as it were, way above. At the top you can climb and climb and climb, and you'll pass like as if you were climbing a ladder up a vast sky. skyscraper, you're passing different floors, and you're glimpsing, as it were, the inhabitants on each floor. And for a time, of course, you have to inhabit those different floors of being, and you get to know people, and you begin to think like they think and experience as they experience. But gradually you begin to go up and up. There's no sort of quick lift that will take you from the bottom to the top. So many people assume that when they're on Earth, that when they die, that they will immediately be transported to some heavenly state where everything will be perfect, in which they will become perfect, in which everything will be ruled by some supreme being from some presumably gorgeous palace. You know, man's idea of eternity, man's idea of heaven is such that quite often he has this very materialistic notion or conception which springs, of course, from early centuries, and particularly much which was added and brought into being in the Middle Ages. Actually, a great deal of harm was done to Christianity in the Middle Ages, tremendous amount of untold harm which still clings. Lots of peculiar things have been added by people whose one intent and purpose was to hold power, or so it seems to me. Of course, there were many genuine, sincere ones, but many of them built up this sort of weird conception of Christ, this weird conception of God and of heaven, and so many things were brought into being which we really don't bear analysis at all. I think one must realize that all life must, by its very nature, be progressive. By its very nature, it must go from phase to phase. That once life is given, once life comes, then it, by its very nature, it must go on. It doesn't suddenly cease. It may appear to cease. It may appear that a life may be blotted out, that something may happen which causes that individual to cease to exist. And gradually, of course, after so-called death, the body disintegrates and is no more. But the individual, the character, the personality that one knew and loved, the real person, which is of the mind and of the spirit, not so much of the body. The body was only necessary during its earthly sojourn. And so it goes on and evolves and develops and becomes more and more, as it were, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the essence of life, this Holy Spirit, this life-giving force. It's something which is indestructible, and because it's indestructible, because it's eternal in its very concept and being, must give life and constantly make life possible to evolve into all manner of conditions of existence, far beyond the confines of earth, far beyond the imaginings of man. Man cannot imagine eternal life while on earth. We may be able to give you some concept, some sort of vague, sometimes outline or description, but we must remember that every human soul, by the very nature of the fact that they are brought into life, must continue to live, maybe under entirely different circumstances and conditions, and perhaps in some senses unrecognizable to many on lower spheres, the same as I am in a sense unrecognizable to you, because you don't see me and you don't hear me. That is only when you come here. But I mean, normally, you have not got the vision of the spirit, because that's what it really means, spiritual vision. It doesn't mean to say you're lacking in spirituality, but what it does mean is that you cannot yet, you're not yet able to, as it were, be able to overcome the physical difficulties of the body and material life, to be able to lift yourself, even temporarily, above the confines of the body and the material things, to visualize, that is, to see with the eyes of the spirit, and to hear with the ears of the spirit. St. Paul, of course, knew all about this. I think it is a great tragedy and a great pity that the church has never taken more instruction from St. Paul, has not realized that St. Paul gave, indeed he gave instructions to the church. He gave instructions that if they had been followed out from the earliest times to the present, I think that Christianity would have progressed so much further. Certainly it would have been much more demonstrative, much more powerful from the point of view of the spiritual realization of things, because all the clergy, for instance, all the teachers in the church would, by the very laws that govern the church from its earliest times, would have developed their spiritual faculties and powers. They would have been able to do the things that Paul and Christ and all the great prophets and teachers have commanded or demanded or desired, that men should see the things that are of God. He should demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, and the gift of prophecy, and so on. All these are gifts of the Spirit. They are part of the spirit of man, which is inhabiting the physical body while upon earth, and he should be able to see and hear and do these things. They are natural gifts, just as a man may develop on earth certain faculties as an artist or a musician or whatever it may be, so he should be in a position to develop his spiritual faculties. And certainly the church, above all, should be teaching and, above all, should be proving these truths by the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. It's no use a parson or a clergyman getting up in the pulpit and talking often what he's read or what he's studied. That's no use at all. He should be exhibiting the power of the Holy Spirit that flows through him. He should be giving out the teachings of the Spirit, as St. Paul said that we should. He should be demonstrating the powers of the Spirit that overcoming the physical complexities of life and difficulties. This is what the church needs. This is what the church has lacked for centuries. And it is in this that lies the salvation of the church, the realization that within man is the power to overcome and to demonstrate the spiritual power and faculties dormant within him, which should, particularly in the church, have been demonstrated and developed and evolved. That is the church's failing. It talks and talks and demonstrates nothing. And until it demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit, it cannot hope to succeed. It cannot hope to progress. Christ came into the world to give to man the realization of the power of God, and to demonstrate the powers of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto his disciples, go thou and do likewise. And so it is that the church should be the propagation, should propagate all this. But it doesn't. The church has failed because it has never propagated the things of the Spirit in the real sense, by demonstration and by the power which is there within all human beings, but which should above all be among those who preach in the church. No good preaching. You've got to demonstrate.
Darling, next time I wonder if you would think out a title for this second book of yours.
Yes.
And do you think you could give a little foreword? You did for your other one so
yes.
Beautifully.
Well, we'll think about it.
Do you think from phase to phase would be a good one?
Yes, but does it indicate from what... But
something to do, I would like to have through many lives, perhaps,
yes.
To maturity or something like that. I've been turning it over in my mind for the last few days. Perhaps you'll impress
it.
Me.
Yes, I'll think about it next time.
Yes.
I must go. But all my love and blessings.
Thank you
bye
for
bye,
a wonderful talk, yeah.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye, darling.